Everybody, you're ready to jump into a brand new series through the Bible, the book of Ephesians. Let's hear it for Ephesians. Anyway, I'm Scott, one of the pastors here. If you're new to Gold Coast, we're glad you're here. Would you take a moment and take your message notes out, or if you need message notes, you don't have them with you, you probably would benefit from having something to write on. If not from the message, just a grocery list you can start on. I don't know, whatever you need. But raise your hand if you need message notes. We have people ready to hand them out. And then also, we've got this great study materials and sermon materials booklet that's been put together by Pastor Lewis on our series we're starting today. So make sure you pick one of these up from the lobby. It'll be helpful to kind of get some more information on the great book of Ephesians. Open to Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 1 through 14 over the next 2 weeks. We're going to do some preliminary stuff today, introduction, get into it a little, but kind of spend a little more time next week in verses 1 through 14. So jump in and read along with me. I'm going to read it out loud. You can read it silently. But before I read the passage, Ben Merkel wrote these words about the book of Ephesians. In one sense, there's nothing distinct about the theology of Ephesians. It is a New Testament letter written by the Apostle Paul that conforms to the message of the rest of the Bible, a message about how the God of the universe rescues sinners through the work of his Son, Jesus Christ. And yet, the book of Ephesians adds unique tones to the symphony of music that sounds forth from Scripture. And you're going to see that as we get into the text today. It's a beautiful, beautiful communication of God's work in us. And it almost sounds like music because it's in a poetic form, at least the first 14 verses. For its size, it's 6 chapters long, 155 verses. Ephesians has had a more profound impact on the life and theology of the church than many other passages of Scripture. So, just by way of introduction, let's jump in. I'm going to read out loud verses 1 through 14, then we'll pray and we'll go forth with the message. So, Paul says this: Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he blessed us in the beloved. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to this his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Let's pray. Father, what a wonderful book we get to study now together as a church. We pray that this journey through the book of Ephesians will bring us closer to you, build us in our faith, make us more effective witnesses, ambassadors, evangelists for Jesus in our world today. Father, our world desperately needs the gospel. It desperately needs to know how we can find our true self and our true joy only in him, in Jesus. And may you use this study as we embark on it today, again, to bring you glory and make us good in your sight, more and more like Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen. All right. So as we get started, I thought it would be important to keep in mind a few things as we embark on this study. On your outline, things to remember, not just today in the study that we're looking at, but through the book of Ephesians and through every book we read in the Bible. First of all, we're reading someone else's mail. Now, that's against the law, by the way, right? I mean, if you start going through other people's mail, you probably can get in trouble. But it's a really good thing when it comes to the Bible, because there are letters in the New Testament that were written by individuals to other individuals or congregations, and there were personal correspondence. They're called the epistles, right? The letters in the New Testament from Paul and others are letters written from one person to another person. And so write this down somewhere under that point. The book of Ephesians is not written to us, but it's written for us, right? Because it's someone else's mail. But we get the benefit of learning from the spiritual truths that one shared with another. And now they're in our scriptures. Romans 15:4 and 1 Corinthians 10 come to mind when I think about this idea that we're reading someone else's mail. Look what the Bible says in Romans 15:5. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. And so he's saying, what was written in the past was written maybe to other people, but it's written for us, right? And then 1 Corinthians 10, now these things happened to them. He's referring to something he just talked about in the past with God's people. He's recounting that, and he says, now those things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. I mean, I think that's wonderful that we get to benefit from mail that wasn't initially written to us, but it's totally for us. So keep that in mind as we make our way through the book of Ephesians. We also have to keep in mind that Paul is writing at a certain time with a certain background to certain people with certain issues within a certain writing style and covering a certain subject matter based on his old understanding of the Old Testament. And so when we come to these passages before us, and anytime we try to understand and study and interpret the Bible, we have to understand the first three rules of understanding the Bible and interpreting the Bible. First is context. Second one is context. Third one is context. You go, oh, man, you're into context. Yeah, it's really important to understand what you're reading. And we'll get into context even more next week in understanding the book of Ephesians. So, but I just want to get that introduced today in our time together. Now, Ephesus borders the Mediterranean Sea. It's in modern-day Turkey. Take a look at this map. That's Asia Minor. That's basically the territory we know today as Turkey. See, Ephesus is on the far left, on the borders of the Mediterranean Sea. It's at the end of the Lycus River Valley. And on one of Paul's missionary trips, he camped out in Ephesus. It was founded back in 1000 BC by Greek settlers. Ephesus rose to prominence as the home of the goddess Artemis. In the first century BC, it became the capital of the Roman province of Asia under the rule of Caesar Augustus. And by Paul's day, it was the center of the cult of Caesar. Yes, where the emperor was worshipped as the divine son of the goddess Roma. It was a port city, and it was on all the highways between the eastern regions and the empire and the roads to Greece and Rome. And so this was a very important city, very large city, had two large markets, a humongous amphitheater, theater of maybe would seat between 10 and 20,000 people, temples to Apollo, Roma, and Artemis. The temple to Artemis was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. In fact, next week I'll show you some pictures of what it looks like today. There's a lot of ruins there. A lot of people go take trips of Paul's missionary journeys. In fact, That'd be a good trip for our church to go on sometime. Go see the journeys of Paul, and Ephesus was a prime spot. Pretty amazing place. So context. We need to know who he's writing to. We're going to see today, kind of beginning, what he's writing about. So who wrote it? The Apostle Paul. He's writing from prison. This is considered one of the prison epistles, right? He was in prison several times in his ministry. And along with Ephesians, it's Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon, the prison epistles. And who are the recipients? Well, they're the Ephesians. Why do we call them Ephesians? Because they're from Ephesus. That's all it means, the Ephesians. They are, and he calls them saints. See that in the text? He calls them the holy ones. Saints simply means holy ones. Now, when you think of saints, don't think of just St. Patrick or St. Francis. He's talking to every Christian in that congregation. If you're a Christian, guess what you are? You're a saint. Turn to someone that you know is a Christian and say, "Hi, saint." Okay. Or don't. I just want you to understand that we're saints. That's who he's writing to, the church at Ephesus. And he calls them saints. They're set up. Now, what does that mean? Being a saint means you are set apart, consecrated to God. What does that mean for us? The idea of saints is that group that's set apart for God and his kingdom. When you step across the line and become a part of Jesus' family, and you become a part of his kingdom, you become a citizen of heaven, and you become a saint set apart to work and live and love for God, right? So that's basically what he's talking about when he calls us saints. So you could call each, we could call go around saying, "Hey, there's Saint Mark. Where is Saint? There's Saint Mark back there. Saint John, right?" But don't do that. Okay. I mean, that'd become, yeah, you can do it, but Saint Scott, okay. You can do that. Okay, now, the majority of our time together now is going to be spent on the blessings of the Spirit. That's why we're calling this sermon Blessings All Around. Do you notice how it started? Blessed be the God and Father. And now he's blessed us. And so let's unpack this idea of the blessings of the Spirit. Because it says all spiritual blessings in the Greek, it actually says all the blessings of the Spirit. So it's more than just what you might think, oh, spiritual blessings. What's that mean? It's literally all the blessings that come from the Spirit of God. That means everything that God gives you. Because God's Spirit is his Spirit. All the blessings that come from God. And so, let's unpack this. Verses 3 through 14, if you're taking notes, this is kind of interesting, I thought. It's the longest sentence in Greek that we have in history, in ancient writings. It's one sentence long. And scholars have pointed that out. Verses 3 through 14 is one long sentence. And why it's a long sentence is, as you start to study it, as scholars study it, they call attention to the fact it's a poem. It's a beautiful poem, a doxology of praise to God for all his blessings to us. It's an amazing thing. We're going to unpack it. So let me drink a little there, my throat. It's a beautiful poem of praise to God that affects us as it is an act of worship. So we're going to jump into, that's why it's so long. It's like, it's not just for our head, it's for our heart to enter into God's presence with. It's to move us into an experience of the heart. Legion Duncan says this, in some of Paul's books, Paul gives arguments. Would you agree, if you've studied the writings of Paul in the New Testament, he sets up argument after argument in many of his books, but here, he says, this book, it approaches argument for Christ via prayer. Ephesians is a book of prayer, he says. Verses 3 through 14 is a poetic prayer about the beauty and abundance of Jesus. Not just something to fill our minds with, but our hearts with. Almost half of the book of Ephesians is prayer. It's either Paul recounting a prayer that he has prayed, or maybe it's Paul outlining a prayer or requesting a prayer or exhorting the Ephesians to prayer. That this whole book, he says, is filled with prayer. And literally the whole of the rest of this chapter is prayer. So we're going to unpack a prayer, right? Verse 3, look at verse 3 again. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly and spiritual realm with every blessing of the Spirit. Every spiritual blessing in who? In Christ. So notice a couple things. I listed for you. We're like, you know, there's a list right on your outline of the different things that we've been blessed with. I want you to look at it right now. Notice a couple things about that list. All of the past tense words of these blessings. You see, it's as if we have already tasted the glories of eternity in heaven now, in Christ, by the Spirit, from the Heavenly Father. Right? That's the first thing. Past tense. It's not something we're waiting to get. It's something we can experience now in a really real, in a real substantial way. Secondly, notice this. All these things are given how? I tried to emphasize in the scripture reading the phrase, in him, through him, in Christ, right? It's all in Christ. I mean, this is what, you start letting your mind really sink into this. It's an amazing thing. The prayer is Christ-centered in that the central role of Jesus and his redemptive work is accentuated, right? It's highlighted. Paul lists or catalogs for us blessings that we have received and that we have inherited because of God's grace shown to us in who? Jesus. In Jesus. I want to spend time. Let's look. Have your Bibles open. Ready? Look at verse 1. To the holy ones in Ephesus, believers who are in who? Christ Jesus. And you can talk out loud too when we do this. In verse 2, grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 3. How is every spiritual blessing enjoyed? In who? Yes, in Christ. How are we chosen? Verse 4. In him. That's in Christ. Verse 5. How are we predestined? Through Jesus Christ. How did God bestow grace on us and lavish grace on us? Verses 6 and 8. Through or in the beloved who is Jesus Christ, right? Verse 7. In whom? It says, yeah, and the in whom is referring to who? Jesus. We have redemption through his blood. How did God make known his plan to us according to verse 9? In Christ. How will all things, things in heaven and things on earth, be brought together under one head? Verse 10 says, in him. Do you think Paul's saying, hey, Jesus is a big deal? Yeah, for sure. How did God plan his whole divine plan for us according to verses 7, 8, or 7, 9, and 10? Notice it says, in him. Right? You read that, you go, wow, so many people in our world don't have a purpose to live for. Right? How many people need Jesus? Everyone. He's the purpose of life, right? He's the one who tells us what the world was made for. It was made for him. Man, I'm telling you, that's comforting to me in this crazy world I live in. How about you? We have a purpose. Verse 11, are you getting excited yet? In whom we have also received an inheritance. In who? In who? In Jesus. He's talking about Jesus. Verse 12, so that we might be to the praise of his glory who first put our hope in Christ. Verse 13, how did God seal us or mark us with his Spirit, according to verse 13? In who? In him. Wow. So, blessing is a big deal to God. Here are the substantial blessings that Jesus brings us. It's an amazing thing. I want to spend the rest of our time together, basically, during the teaching time, looking at the whole idea of blessing through the Bible, right? What's this word blessing mean? Who's it for? Why does God talk so much about blessing? Well, let's go back to the first book, Genesis chapter 1. That's when we first read about how God wants to bless us. Genesis 1:22 and 1:28 says, and God blessed them, the first humans. He blessed them. That's the first thing we read about God's interaction with the people he made. He blesses them. That's God's heartbeat for us, right? That's God's heartbeat that he wants to do for us is bless us. He says, be fruitful and multiply. But what happens? We know in Genesis, everything's great for the first couple pages. Then we hit chapter 3, and what happens? Man does what? He sins. He rebels. And so what's God's overall strategy after that, seen in Genesis 3 through 11? How bad does it get? How bad does it get on the earth? It gets so bad, he sends the flood. He gets so after that, it doesn't get any much better, right? Because what happens in chapter 11 of Genesis? People say, we're not going to flourish and multiply and, you know, and go and take over the earth. We're going to stay together here. And they build what? The Tower of Babel. And then the Bible introduces us to Abraham in Genesis 12. He walks onto the scene because God has chosen Abraham and his family to bless. And through whom? To bless who? Genesis chapter 12. Take a look at it with your own eyes. Chapter 12, verse 3. We're kind of tracing the idea of God's blessing, okay? The last thing he says in this list of promises to Abraham is, and through you and in you, all the families of what? All the families of the earth, Genesis 12, 3. All of the families of the earth will be blessed. Now, does God want to bless people? Yes. He wants to bless Adam and Eve. They sin, they rebel. He says, not to worry. I'm going to bless this family through whom the whole world will be blessed. God is about blessing, right? He really is. On page one, all the way to the end, enter Abraham, Genesis 12. Now, God's blessing throughout the Old Testament focuses on this saving the world, bringing a Savior, the Messiah, the promised solution to man's problem, right? And he's going to do so through a chosen person's family, Abraham. God chooses one out of the many, and he's going to give blessing to that family so that he can restore his blessing back to who? Everyone. Don't miss this. God chooses one of the many that he's going to bless so that that family will be used by God to return the blessing to everyone. So Abraham and his seed now bear the responsibility of covenant faithfulness as the family through which God will restore his blessing. And so Abraham's family grows. You can read about that. You can read about it. Hopefully you have in the Old Testament. God starts to grow the people, the nation that comes from Abraham. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, right? Israel comes. This nation arises from this family. So how do they do in fulfilling their job description of becoming a blessing to the nations in the Old Testament? Thumbs up or thumbs down? They do a great job in reaching the nations? No. Before you're too rough on Israel in the Old Testament, folks, we wouldn't do any better. Right? And this comes as no surprise to God. Because I guess through that, he's demonstrating we can't do it on our own. Right? Because in Israel's track record in the past, in the Old Testament, is inconsistent at best, and at worst, which is most of the time, they bring down curse and death upon themselves. So the seed of David now is commissioned as the next carrier of that blessing. 2 Samuel chapter 7, check it out if you want to this week. 2 Samuel chapter 7, so that the original plan of God's blessing for the nations can be fulfilled through the seed of David now, part of Abraham's family. Psalm 72, write this down, look it up. And I'll read it to you now. Psalm 72, verse 17 says this. May his name endure forever. May it continue as long as the sun. Right? This coming one. The seed of David. Then it says, all nations will be blessed through him, and they will call him blessed. That sounds a lot like Genesis chapter 12, verse 3. Right? The promise to Abraham. This theme of blessing is carried on throughout the pages of the Bible. And now it's coming through a specific part of Abraham's family, David's line, and speaking more clearly about who he will be. We can read about that in, like we did at Christmas time, Isaiah 53, this coming one. So, I'm parched. Initially, God, just by way of review, God initially blesses all humanity, right? Page one. Be fruit. I'm blessing humanity. Adam and Eve, the first humans. They forfeit that blessing, right? They turn and rebel against that blessing and against the God who gives it. God then chooses and predestines one family to be the vehicle of blessing that they forfeited through Abraham's seed, right? His family. To be, write this down, would you? To be a conduit through whom the whole world is blessed, not a reservoir that sucks it all in for themselves. Right? They are the means to the end. They are not the end themselves. The blessing gets put on one hope for an individual king and ruler in whom all the nations will discover God's blessing, and he's going to solve Israel's problem and all the other nations' problem through this one person named Jesus. So Jesus is the answer. He's the answer. He's the only answer for the world today. So what? What's the takeaway this morning? Is there a takeaway? I think so. At least one. Here's one I came up with. What's going to make 2024 different? What's going to make this year different than any other year before us? You say, I don't know if it's going to be any different. It doesn't have to be. But what can make it different? I'll tell you what I'm thinking. It's that we're different. The only way this year is going to be different is if we become different, if we grow, if we develop, if we lean into the blessings God has for us in who? In Jesus, in Christ. God has always been about changing people from the inside out. Man looks at outward abilities, looks at the outward appearance. God looks where? God is interested in the heart. He's always about the heart. He's always about getting close to our heart. He's always about us drawing close to his heart, right? We're not going to change ourselves. We're not going to change the world this year by exerting more effort to change ourselves and the world. Do a self-help program for St. Scott? That's not going to work. It isn't about exerting pressure from the outside externally, but rather, here it is, and that's why I wanted to really spend time on those blessings. That's a great list to pray over and think through this year. Ephesians 1, all those blessings we are recipients of in Christ, right? The only thing that's going to change us is first for us to understand the beauty and the wonder and the truth of God's blessings to us. To let that saturate our hearts and minds this year. The power and the beauty of a transformed heart and life will be what changes our world. You know, say Lewis talked about it last week in the sermon about our mission statement, right? We are about transforming our world through what? Personal renewal, right? Yeah, it's through Christ, of course, but it's not forcing Christ on people. It's Christ transforming us and changing us, and us being the catalyst for changing the world because we've been changed by Christ. Big difference between religion and relationship. I know some of you push back on that. It's like, well, Christianity technically is a religion. Okay, I give you that. I'm talking about real Christianity is different than all the other religions in the world. One, it's the right one, it's a true one, because it's about Jesus. Religion is all about us trying to perform in such a way that we're trying to get God's attention to like us, to accept us, to bless us. Like, God, I'm going to do. Religion is spelled D-O, do. Relationship with Jesus is spelled D-O-N-E, done. And do you see what, that's why we spend all the time, look at those things. Those things are already ours. Those promises are already ours in Jesus. He's already given us love and grace and forgiveness and redemption, and the list goes on and on. And when we come into contact with that truth, and it really penetrates our hearts and our minds, it will make a difference in how we live our lives. Man. Every blessing is based on Christ and what he's done. Look at that list again on your outline. Grace, peace, being chosen, reckoned as blameless before God, loved by God, included in God's plan, adopted, redeemed, forgiven of sins, We have wisdom and understanding, a future inheritance, the promise and presence of God's Spirit. All these blessings because of Christ. And that will impact our world and make a difference like nothing else will. Right? It starts here. One example, and then we're done. In Acts 19, you might write that reference down. Look it up if you have your Bible. If you can turn to it quickly. We read about Ephesus back in the book of Acts. And this is Paul's experience in Ephesus, right? There's a guy in Ephesus named Demetrius. And he is a silversmith, and his business is making little idols of Artemis. Little Artemis statues or little like jewelry that was a big part of their business in the city of Ephesus, right? And they had and he got all the silversmiths together, all these idol makers together, because what was happening was Artemis was the queen of heaven, a deity they believed that emphasized fertility, virginity, the protection of childbearing. He gets all the silversmiths together and stirs them up because something is hitting their pocketbook. Why do you think not as many people are buying their little idols anymore? Why is that? Because who comes to town with the gospel? Paul. Paul starts to share the gospel. He's there for 2 years. He's sharing. He's talking. People are coming in. It's a major thoroughfare. People are coming and listening and getting the gospel, and therefore they're realizing all the blessing I need is in Jesus. Well, I don't need Artemis. And they got upset because it was hitting their pocketbook. So they ensue a riot, and they fill up that 10 to 20,000 seat theater, and for 2 hours, Acts 19 says, they're screaming out loud, great is Artemis of the Ephesians. Great is Artemis of the Ephesians. And finally, one of the city governors gets up in verse 35. If you're there, you can see it. He says, hey, you people of Ephesus, hey, relax, chill out. The entire world knows that the goddess Artemis is here. I mean, she's doing fine for herself. She can take care of herself if she's real. But he says, but you have brought these guys here who are neither, get this, sacrilegious nor blasphemous of our goddess. This is really important. He says in front of everybody, these people aren't bad-mouthing the idol. I mean, he says they're neither sacrilegious in their terms of worshiping Artemis nor blasphemous of our goddess. These Christians have done nothing against our place of worship and our goddess. Think about that. This church doesn't speak against us, they say. The church is not known for what they're against back in Ephesus day, but what they're for because of how they've been blessed. How about modern day U.S., California? Are people looking at the church saying, oh, that's what they're against. They're against that. They're against. Are they saying, man, they're loving people. They're different. They're transformed. I want some of that. You see, in this way, if Ephesus and the economy starts to change. So let's pray this year that Ventura County will change because of the change happening in our hearts. As we lean into and experience more of God's grace and peace and love and wisdom and understanding and all that list of blessings. And maybe, just maybe, the economy starts to change in our area and certain businesses start to close down. Not because we've gone out and made signs and are picketing, but because our lives are changed to such a point no one wants to go to those places anymore. Because when God's Spirit shows up and he starts to change us from the inside out, it doesn't just say he gives me the power to do things. He gives me a different motivation for doing things. Psalm 37 says this, you know it, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. That's not I rub the lamp and my genie God does, I'm going to delight myself in you and go to church and delight and then you're going to give me everything I want. No, it's very clear. I start delighting in God and guess what? My delights change. Because now who am I? I'm delighting in him and his purposes and his delights and not the stuff I used to. It all starts here, folks. He gives me the motivation to change. Every blessing that we've received comes openly. Notice Ephesians 5, Ephesians 1. Openly, lavishly, freely, generously from God's hand. This is the motivation in loving Jesus and serving Jesus and living for Jesus. This is Ephesians chapter 1. Man, that's why we're so excited about going through this together as a church family. We have everything we need the moment we step across the line and say yes to Jesus. Everything we need. Now, a lot to still unpack, and that's why we're going to pick it up next week. Same verses. Because you're saying, well, what's this election and predestination? You need to get into that. This mystery. We're going to get into that next week. It's going to be exciting. But that's the coming attraction. Let's spend some time in prayer before we go to the Lord's table right now. Father, we thank you that you are a generous, lavish God with your grace and mercy. Thank you for the book of Ephesians and the praise and the doxology we got to experience even today as we just began to be introduced to it. May this chapter be really life-changing for our church, for each of us in this place. Maybe not just be one sermon, one Sunday, but maybe as we get into this book and study it in more depth, may the truths that Paul was so excited about make us excited like never before. That it's not about us forcing other people into the kingdom or making sure they agree with us, but just being totally given over to you, totally sold out to Jesus because of all the blessing that he has given us already that he continues to bless us with. May we become different people in a different church that would just turn the world upside down. Thank you, Lord, for your gift in Jesus. It's all because of his it's all because of it being in him. Thank you for what he did to allow us to be in him. He went to the cross and was rejected and was cast out from your presence so that we could be brought in to your presence. May we celebrate that today. Those in this place who don't yet know you today, Father, we pray today would be that defining moment, that moment, that watershed moment that says, today I'm turning my life over to Jesus. I want to follow Jesus. And if you are there today and you're saying, I want to follow Jesus today, I want to give my life to Jesus today, would you let us know about that on your connection card? Just let us know. We'll be in contact with you about, man, just rejoicing with you and helping you take those first steps in your relationship with Jesus. And so again, Father, work in powerful ways today and for this year, we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.